chapter 1. Leviticus chapter 1. We started this series. I know we didn't get to do it last week because I wasn't here, but we started looking at Leviticus, and we said how difficult the book Leviticus is. It's the type of book you get to during a Bible reading plan, and you get into the third minute of your Bible reading, you come to the book Leviticus, and what started off with such drive and zeal and passion suddenly starts to dip off a little bit when you come to Leviticus, and you get the same thing over and over again. You talk about these sacrifices and, you know, certain things that happen to the liver and the callers above the liver and the rams and the bullocks and the goats and it just seems to be a lot to take in. But we looked last week how scripture is, we said that all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. So Leviticus is a profitable book. Why? Because it's been given by inspiration of God. It's a book that is there not by accident, not as page fillers. It is there for a purpose and a reason. And we saw the purpose of Leviticus last time. We saw the historical purpose. And we serve a holy God. Leviticus not only tells us how holy God is, but it also tells people how to live holy lives and how to approach a holy God. And the historical purpose was how to live a holy life. The spiritual purpose was how to approach a holy God. And the Christological purpose was how to see the Lord Jesus Christ in these offerings, in these feasts, in the tabernacle. We see the Lord Jesus Christ on every page of the scripture. So that was the purpose of the book of Leviticus. And now what I would like to look at over the next few weeks are what is known as the five Levitical offerings. I want to look at these offerings individually. I want to see, each time, I want to see what they meant then, what they mean to us now, and what happened, and what the Lord Jesus Christ did in terms of fulfilling those offerings. So let's look at Leviticus chapter 1. And the Lord called unto Moses, and spake unto him out of the tabernacle of the congregation, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, If any man of you bring an offering unto the Lord, ye shall bring your offering of the cattle, even of the herd, and of the flock. If his offering be a burnt sacrifice of the herd, let him offer a male without blemish. He shall offer it of his own voluntary will at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation before the Lord. And he shall put his hand upon the head of the burnt offering, and it shall be accepted for him to make atonement for him. And he shall kill the bullock before the Lord, and the priest Aaron's son shall bring the blood, and sprinkle the blood round about upon the altar that is by the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And he shall flay the burnt offering, and cut it into pieces. And the sons of Aaron the priest shall put fire upon the altar, and lay the wood in order upon the fire. And the priest Aaron's son shall lay the parts, the head, and the fat in order upon the wood that is on the fire, which is upon the altar. But his inwards and his legs shall he wash in water, and the priest shall burn all on the altar to be a burnt sacrifice, an offering made by fire of a sweet savour unto the Lord. And if his offering be of the flocks, namely of the sheep or of the goats, for a burnt sacrifice, he shall bring it a male without blemish, and he shall kill it on the side of the altar northward before the Lord. And the priest, Aaron's son, shall sprinkle his blood round about upon the altar, and he shall cut it into pieces with his head and his fat, and the priest shall lay them in order on the wood that is on the fire which is upon the altar. And he shall wash the inwards and the legs with water, and the priest shall bring it all and burn it upon the altar. It is a burnt sacrifice, an offering made by fire of a sweet savour unto the Lord. And if the burnt sacrifice or his offering of the Lord be of fowls, then he shall bring his offering of turtle doves or of young pigeons. The priest shall bring it unto the altar, and bring off his head, and burn it on the altar, and the blood thereof shall be run out at the side of the altar. And he shall pluck away his crop with his feathers, and cast it beside the altar on the east part by the place of the ashes. And he shall cleave it with the wings thereof, but it shall not divide it asunder. And the priest shall burn it upon the altar, upon the wood that is upon the fire. It is a burnt sacrifice, an offering made by fire of a sweet savour. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for this day. Thank you for this time together, for this opportunity we have to be around your word. We thank you, Lord, for this word. Thank you for the fact that this word is indeed profitable. Father, it is profitable for our direction in our lives. Father, we pray that you help us to see, even from these Old Testament offerings, the significance that they have for us to Father, we want to see in this the Lord Jesus Christ and exactly what it is that he has done for us. Father, we pray that as we see the price that he paid for our lives, Father, we pray that you would help us to live in accordance with your word. Father, we pray that you would use us in whatever way you see fit, and that we would leave here and apply this word to our hearts and our lives. But we ask it in Christ's most precious and perfect name. Amen. Each man in this church today at some point in his life has made reference to this kind of sacrifice. Whether it has been a meal at your mother's house or your mother-in-law's house or even at your wife's table, at some point in your life you maybe have given thanks for a burnt offering. You didn't realise how biblical you were. But this is not a reference to bad cooking. This is one of the five Levitical offerings. This is the first offering mentioned in the book of Leviticus. And each offering has a significant, or is significant, and has a particular purpose. There is the burnt offering, the meal offering, and the peace offering. All, it says in the Bible, were a sweet savour unto the Lord. One of these offerings is bloodless. Then there are the sin offerings and the trespass offerings. Neither was a sweet savour unto the Lord. And these two were compulsory. The other three were voluntary. And we want to study over the next couple of weeks how each offering has a purpose. I want to see how it applied to the children of Israel at the time. I want to see the practicality of these offerings, how they apply to us today. And then we want to look at the picture of these offerings, how the Lord Jesus Christ fulfilled the offering. Or, you know, we understand that Christ came not to destroy the law, but to fulfill the law. So as we have these laws for these offerings, the Lord Jesus Christ at some point, whether it was in his life or in his death, had to fulfill these particular offerings. So let's look then at the purpose of the offering. What it meant at the time. And we want to just, let's just be basic about all of this. When you start a study in the Bible, it's often easy to become, I suppose, overwhelmed. And when you come to something like the offerings, there were very few books actually written on the offerings. There were very few commentaries that you could turn to and find, you know, exactly what was going on. But as I've said in the past, and I know Brother Andrew says time and time again, the best commentary you have is the Bible itself. So let's just think simplistically. Who, what, when, where, why? And let's look at those questions first. So the purpose. Let's look at the who. Who is speaking at this time? Verse 1, and the Lord called unto Moses and spake unto him. The first thing I want you to understand and I want you to see is that this has come from the Lord. We cannot and should not come to the Lord on our terms. We are able to approach the Lord based solely upon his terms and his way. People don't like the fact that you say Christ is the only way. They say, well, I don't want to worship a God like that. Well, you cannot come to God any other way but by Christ. You see, the children of Israel in their day wanted to come their way. They wanted to worship something that they could see. They wanted to worship something that they could physically touch. So what did they do? They got Aaron to build the golden calf. They wanted to come to God on their terms, in their way. And what we need to understand is God says, if you want to come to me, you come my way. The Lord spake unto Moses. They couldn't worship God any old way that they chose. They couldn't come any old way that they pleased. They had to do things in order. God laid out exactly what was required for them. And not only did he lay out what exactly was required of them, he laid out exactly when it was required. I like the fact that when God wants us to do something, he gives us the instructions. Pastor Ed always used to say, if God has called you to it, he'll equip you through it. And it's such a simple idea. You know, when we come to do something for the Lord, God has laid it out exactly in his book what we ought to do and what we ought not to do. Christians make Christianity so complex. If God has said, said it in his book. John didn't. You know, whether we believe it or not, it doesn't matter. God has said it. Do I understand it? Not always. But I know God said it. If God said it, it must be significant. It must be of some worth. Under the Mosaic law, you couldn't come directly into God's presence. You couldn't come directly into the presence of a holy God. The people would have come through an intermediary. And that was, God designed the high priest as that mediator, as that intermediary. And he also chose where they were to come. They were to come to the tabernacle. The other thing I want you to notice is that this offering is personal in nature. If you read down then from verse 3 through to 6, and you notice the personal pronouns, his, him, he, the Lord spake unto Moses and said, I want to tell you about the offerings for the children of Israel. When he brings an offering, let him do this. His offering should be this. It's personal. And our walk with the Lord is personal. As we said time and time again, you know, we want to tell everybody else how to live their lives as Christians, and yet we ought to look at our own lives. I think it was Alan Campbell posted something this week that said, the sin that disgusts most in others takes its form in our lives in seed form. You know, we can see it in other people. We need to recognize that it's already within us as well. It's a personal nature. We have to come to God in a personal way. Then we look at the what. What is being sacrificed? Well, the offering was a burnt sacrifice. And the word offering is the Hebrew korban. And it means something brought near the altar, a sacrificial present, an oblation, from a root word, which means to approach. Remember we said last week that Leviticus was written in order to tell people how they could approach a holy God. And now God is laying it out. You come with an offering. You can't just come straight into his presence, as it were. People were not worthy. They had to come with an offering. The burnt sacrifice is the Hebrew word olah, and it means to ascend, as if going up in smoke. Verse 3 says that if you were able, they were to bring a bullock, and this is an offering from the herd. The bullock there is a young ox. And I suppose you could say that God gave provision for the rich person to approach it. Not only was a bullock to be brought, but in verse 10, you could bring an offering from the flocks, the sheep, or the goats. And if you like, this was how the average person was able to approach God. And then finally in verse 14, it talks about bringing the fowls, turtle doves, or pigeons. And this was how the poor person could approach the Lord. If you like, the Lord had made provision for every aspect of society to be able to approach a holy God, so that none is excluded. And we know that the Bible says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord. You know, if God worked on a predestined, Calvinistic type of design, then why offer all of these sacrifices? He could have just said, well, it doesn't matter. If you're predestined, then, you know, you won't need to bring these. But he made provision for every spectrum of society to be able to come and approach the Lord, from the richest to the poorest. An ox, a sheep, or a goat were all livestock of considerable value, with the exception of the birds. But the birds were there for the poor. But each one was to be without blemish. The animal was to be young, not old, and underproductive. The word for bullock is a really interesting one, because it's ben baka, and baka is ox. But what is ben? What do we know ben? Ben Joseph, ben Senok. So what this is saying is it was to be a young animal. Why? Because those animals were important. They weren't old and pastured, as it were. They would just get into a point where they would have been, I don't want to say pay their way, but they would have started earning their keep. They would have been at that stage where they would just about become a point of profit, then, if you like, in the offerer's lives. What am I trying to say? It wasn't the leftover that was brought. It was something that was worth. It was something that was productive. It was something that was valuable. Most of the sacrifices, when we look at these other sacrifices, benefited either the offerer or the priest. in seven sacrifices, the priest received a portion of it, and then some were able to eat of the offering, and some. But in this case, neither the priest nor the offerer received anything. Yes, I understand that the skin was left behind, and we look at that in a little while, but everything was placed upon the altar. When did this offering take place? In Scripture, it seems that there are three prominent times for the offerings. In Daniel chapter 9 and verse 21, it says that Daniel was praying during the evening oblation. And that word oblation there is the word korban, which we already saw was the word used for offering. So Daniel was praying during the time of the evening sacrifice or the evening offering when Michael appeared in Daniel chapter 9. And then in Daniel chapter 6, before Daniel was thrown in the lion's den, it says that when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went into his house and his windows being opened in his chamber towards Jerusalem, he kneeled upon his knees three times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he did aforetime. So could it be that these three times a day that Daniel prayed was definitely the morning and the evening sacrifice? But when was the other time that he prayed? If you look at 1 Kings, and let's have a look at it ever so quickly, we did look at this a couple of weeks ago when we looked at Rekindle the Flame. 1 Kings chapter 18 and verse 26, when Elijah goes up onto the mountain and he challenges the prophets of Baal, and whoever God is, God, that he would be the one that would, if you like, would bless the offering with fire from heaven. And if you look in 1 Kings chapter 18 and verse 26, it says that they took the bullock which was given them, and they dressed it and called on the name of Baal from the morning even until noon, saying, "Oh Baal, hear us," but there was no voice nor any that answered. Morning there, the word for morning is break of day, sunrise. The other time that is mentioned is noon, which is interesting. And if we go across to verse 36, it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came and he gave his burnt offering. So there are three specific times there mentioned: morning, noon, and the evening, which was sunset or 6 p.m. So when Daniel prayed three times a day, it could have been that he was praying at the times of those specific offerings. The morning offering at 6 o'clock, the midday offering at 12 o'clock, and the evening offering at sunset or 6 p.m. If we look at Leviticus chapter 6 and verse 9, then this, if you like, are the extra priestly responsibilities, if you like, in relation to the burnt offering. And that gives us a little bit more information about the burnt offering. Leviticus chapter 6 and verse 9. It says, "Command Aaron and his sons, saying, this is the Lord of the burnt offering. It is the burnt offering because of the burning upon the altar all night unto the morning, and the fire of the altar shall be burning in it. And the priest shall put on his linen garment, and his linen breeches shall he put upon his flesh, and take up the ashes which the fire hath consumed of the burnt offering on the altar, and he shall put them beside the altar. And he shall put off his garments, and put on other garments, as carry forth the ashes without the camp into a clean place. And the fire upon the altar shall be burning in it. It shall not be put out, and the priest shall burn wood on it every morning, and lay the burnt offering in order upon it. And he shall burn thereof the fat of the peace offering." So what this is saying is that the burnt offering from this appears to be offered at 6 o'clock in the morning and 6 o'clock in the evening. And when the offering is finished by the morning, then the priest take the ashes outside of the camp to a clean place. So when was this offered? The burnt offering was offered at morning and at evening. Morning being the break of day, evening being sunset. Now then, remember we said this was a voluntary offering, but it was also an offering that would take place during times of other offerings. It would be offered during the Sabbath, it would be offered in conjunction with the new moon, it would be offered at Passover, and it would be offered at other times as well. So, where was this offering to take place? Well, it was made at the brazen altar. tabernacle, the brazen altar is the first item of tabernacle furnishings that you would see. We are told here that the offering was to come to the door of the tabernacle of the congregation before the Lord in verse 3, and he was to kill the bullock himself. They would then take the blood, the priest would take the blood, they would sprinkle it against the altar, they would lay the wood in order upon the fire, and then they would burn the sacrifice. After washing certain parts, they would burn the sacrifice, all of it, upon the altar. And this was done, if you look at verse 4, to make atonement. And this word atonement means covering. It is the same word that is used a pitch in Genesis, where God told Noah to cover the ark. So this was for a covering. It was for an atonement. The burnt offering was not so much to gain forgiveness for a certain sin. It was to, if you like, it was basically the result of man's sinfulness. It wasn't to gain forgiveness for a particular sin. It was just for the fact that man was sinful and separated from a holy God. The offerer killed the animal, the priest caught the blood and sprinkled it upon the altar. The dead body of the bullock, lamb, or goat was dismembered, washed, and all items burnt on the altar. So why? What was the purpose of this offering? Remember we said that the Bible is its best own commentary. This is not the first time that burnt offerings are mentioned in the Bible. Noah made a burnt offering. Abraham made a burnt offering. Moses told Pharaoh that they had to go out and make burnt offerings for the Lord before he even got these instructions. They even offered a burnt offering. Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, offered a burnt offering. They even made a burnt offering to the golden calf that they've made. So this is not, you know, the burnt offering is not a new thing. So I want to look at two specific burnt offerings that I think are important to help us understand why the burnt offering. Look at Genesis chapter 8 and verse 20. Genesis chapter 8 and verse 20. And Noah built an altar unto the Lord, and took of every clean beast and of every clean fowl, and offered burnt offerings on the altar, and the Lord smelled a sweet savour. And the Lord said in his heart, I will not again curse the ground any more for man's sake. The imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. Neither will I again smite any more everything living as I have done. While the earth remaineth, seed time and harvest, and cold and heat, and summer and winter, and day and night shall not cease. Did you notice the same things? They were, Noah took every clean beast and fowl, clean fowl, and offered burnt offerings unto the Lord. It was a sweet savour. You notice those similarities between what Moses wrote in Leviticus or what the Lord told Moses to write? After this burnt offering, God made a promise to not destroy the earth again with a flood. And the basis for God's covenant promise was not the result of Noah's goodness, but it was a result of the offering that God told Noah to make. The Israelites saw that the burnt offering was a means of avoiding God's wrath. So God said to Noah, Noah offered up the burnt offering. God said, I will not destroy the earth again. So first and foremost, they saw it as a means of avoiding God's wrath. God's blessings are not a result of man's good deeds. Genesis chapter 22, another burnt offering. We know the account. God has told Abraham to take Isaac, his only son, and to effectively offer him as a burnt offering. He said, take now thy son, in Genesis 22, verse 2, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. Abraham did as God commanded. Abraham took Isaac to this mountain, and we know from the New Testament account that Abraham was willing to offer his son because he believed that God would raise him from the dead. But in God's grace, he stopped Abraham from slaying his son and provided a ram in its place. So, the Israelites would have seen in that burnt offering a sacrificial animal dying in the place of the man. provided an animal to take his place. So when the Israelite placed his hand upon the animal that was to be killed, he, if you like, was identified with that animal sacrifice. He was symbolically transferring his guilt, his sinfulness upon that animal, and that animal was taking its place. It was a substitutionary death, if you like, at that time. And they would have seen that through the offering of Isaac. The burnt offering was a basic sacrifice that expressed devotion to the Lord. The whole burnt offering was voluntary, and it symbolized commitment of the worshipper to God. The sacrifice cost the worshipper something. It was an expression of thanks. It was an indication of the worshipper's desire for avoiding God's wrath and having that fellowship with the Lord. Everything was placed upon the altar and nothing was kept back. The burnt offering speaks of what Israel and ourselves are meant to be. Like Israel, we are doubly the Lord's. We are his by creation and we're his by redemption. The burnt offering, in effect, was the offer saying, Lord, I am yours completely. So what then is the practicality of this offering? How does it apply to us today? In light of this offering, I think Romans 12 now makes far more sense. Romans 12, 1-2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Think about it. When it says to present your body as a living sacrifice, you know, okay, you could say, well, we've just been looking at an animal giving its all in death. But now what Paul is saying is he's looking at us giving our all in life. The entire animal was placed upon the altar. Nothing was held back from the Lord. So when Paul says to us, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, you present your body as a living sacrifice, he's saying keep nothing back from the Lord. We've already seen that the animal that belonged to the person was put to death, his blood was shed, his flesh was burnt upon the altar. But our sacrifice now is not to die. Our sacrifice is to live. Just as then, now, just as then, the sacrifice that the Lord commands each of us to make is costly. It was costly for them to give up one of the herd. It was costly for them to give up one of the flock. It was even costly for a poor person to offer something like a turtle dove. It cost them something. And yet we expect to live the Christian life and it costs us nothing. We expect to go through the Christian life with no pain and with no suffering and with no heartache and with no challenges and with no opposition. Being a Christian is a costly thing. And Paul says we can present our bodies a living sacrifice. God commands every one of us to put our bodies, if you like, on the altar of his service. A living sacrifice means that we have to be on the altar wherever we are, regardless of where we are. You're a testimony, not just on a Sunday, you're a testimony 24 hours a day. You're a testimony in the home, you're a testimony in the workplace, you're a testimony in school, you're a testimony in college, you're a testimony wherever you are. You're a testimony. And people see your lives, and we need to remember that this body and all that we have belongs to God. We are not our own. We have been bought with a price. Believe it or not, we're not free to live as we please. We're not free to do what is my body, I can do what I want. It's not. If you've been saved by the blood of Christ, if you've been saved by the Lord Jesus Christ, then that body belongs to him. It belongs to him by creation anyway, but it doubly belongs to him because of redemption. A living sacrifice means that the body sacrifices its own desires to that of God. Have you ever asked the question? You know, oftentimes we say, ooh, what am I going to do today? Saturday, day off. Said the joke yesterday. Right, a bit of study to do. And then after that, what do you want to do? Or what do you want me to do? You know, there's things to do in the house. What shall I do? blessing most of the days, but when do we ever stop and say, right, today's a new day, this is the day the Lord has made. Lord, what do you want me to do? What would you have me to do today? A living sacrifice means the body sacrifices its own desires for those of God. A living sacrifice means that we don't live for the things of the world. A living sacrifice means that we belong to somebody else. A living sacrifice means that we don't succumb to the things of the world, to the flesh, or the devil. Everything that this body does is done in accordance with God's guidelines. A living sacrifice means that this body is devoted to the task of serving God. And that means laying down certain ambitions. That means laying down certain desires. That means committing ourselves to doing nothing but that which God commits us to do, or commands us to do, or requires us to do. We are his vessel. Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians, what we have, this treasure, we have him, we have God in this earthen vessel. And this vessel is the ownership of the potter who made it in the first place. What does he want us to do? The sacrificing of the body is not something we do in church. It's something that we do every single day. If the burnt offering took place morning and evening, then you know what? We need to present our body as a living sacrifice as soon as we get up. And we need to present our body as a living sacrifice before we go to bed. Continually. The fire on that altar never went out. It was a fire that was lit by God himself, and it was to never go out. Does every action in our lives glorify and honor God? Do you recognize that your body is the temple of the living God? That word temple that Paul uses is the word naos. And do you know the word naos means? The Holy of Holies. That's where God dwelt in the tabernacle, in the Holy of Holies. And only the high priest was allowed to enter into the Holy of Holies once a year on the day of Yom Kippur, on the Day of Atonement. And yet we have God dwelling within us, within our Holy of Holies, every moment of every day. Now that's a comforting thought. And that's a petrifying thought as well. Do we realize, or does our body do all that it can and should to please the Lord? That's the practicality. That's how the offering of Christ was made. We are, if you like, that burnt offering. We're to present our bodies, a living sacrifice, to place it upon God's altar, not for us to die, but for us to live for him. And then finally, the picture in this offering. How was it fulfilled by Christ? Leviticus 1:5 tells us that it was a young ox, ben baka, a young, a child of, young, in the prime of an ox's life, if you like. In Luke 3:23, we are told that the Lord Jesus Christ was 30 at the time that he was baptized. You can count three Passovers in the time of Christ's life that he attended. I know one is not really mentioned, I think, in John, but it kind of alludes to it. So there are three Passovers in Christ's life and ministry. The fourth one is where he partook in the Last Supper. So at the time of his crucifixion, he would have been 33, and depending on what month he was born, 33 and a bit, a third or a half. But effectively, he was in the prime of his life. The rich young ruler, Hebrews 4, young, was anything under 40. So the Lord Jesus Christ was young. He was in the prime of life, if you like. He still had so much to offer at this time of his life. He would have been profitable then, if you like, because the ministry was taking off. The burnt offering took place on the morning sacrifice at 6 a.m., Leviticus 6:12. And at the end of night, coming of day, sunrise. If you look at, let's look at a couple of New Testament passages ever so quick, and I'll try and be as brief as possible. Matthew 27 and verse 1. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ has been arrested in the Garden of Gethsemane. He's been taken and stood trial before Caiaphas and the high priest and the Sanhedrin. And now it says in Matthew 27, verse 1, when the morning was come, all the chief priests and elders of the people took counsel against Jesus to put him to death. And then they brought him to Pilate. If you look at Mark chapter 15 and verse 1, it says a very similar thing. Straightway in the morning, the chief priests held a consultation with the elders and scribes and the whole council and bound Jesus and carried him away and delivered him to Pilate. It says that when the morning was come, Jesus was taken unto Pilate. The word morning in the Greek here is proia, and it is also found in John chapter 18 and verse 28. John 18, verse 28. When I'm talking faster, it's because I'm getting excited. If you can't understand me, listen to it online later on. John 18 and verse 28, it says, then led they Jesus from Caiaphas unto the hall of judgment, and it was early, proia, daybreak, 6 a.m., and they themselves went not into the judgment hall, lest they should be defiled, that they might eat the Passover. The word is early, daybreak, sunrise. It's the Bible time, and the Jewish clock is 6 a.m. At the time that the burnt offering was being offered in the temple, the Lord Jesus Christ was led before Pilate. Why? The Bible says in Leviticus 1:10 that the sacrifice was to be without blemish. It was to be spotless. It was to be perfect. You see, during this time of the burnt offering, the Lord Jesus Christ stood before Pilate. And three times, in John 18:38, in John 19:4, and John 19:6, Pilate says three times, I find no fault in him. In Luke 23, verse 14, Luke 23:20, and Luke 23:22, Pilate says the same thing. This man is perfect. This man is guilty of no crime. This man is not deserving of death. At 6 o'clock, at the time of the burnt offering, the one in the prime of his life came and was declared not guilty, was declared without blemish, was declared without spot. He was indeed without blemish. 2 Corinthians 5:21, for he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. 1 Peter 1:19, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish, and without spot. The same word used in the burnt offering. In Leviticus 1 chapter 4 it says that the offerer was to lay their hands upon the sacrifice. Look at John chapter 19 and verse 1 to 3. Then Pilate therefore took Jesus and scourged him. And the soldiers plaited a crown with thorns and put it on his head. And they put on him a purple robe and said, Hail, King of the Jews. And they smote him with their hands. At the time of the burnt sacrifice, the one in the prime of his life, the one who was declared to be perfect, to have no fault, then the sinful men laid their hands upon that spotless sacrifice and they scourged him. The ungodly laid their hands on Christ at the exact time that the morning offering was being made. Just as all of the animal was offered in the sacrifice, so Jesus Christ held nothing back. Nothing was kept back from God. Nothing was done to please men. He that sent me is with me. The Father has not left me alone, for I do always those things that please him. What did he pray before he was arrested? Not my will, but thine be done. Nothing in his life was kept back for himself, and nothing in his death. Everything was given upon the cross of Calvary. Just as that burnt offering was offered all upon the altar, so the Lord Jesus Christ gave his all upon the cross of Calvary. Nothing was kept back. In his death, he fulfilled every detail of the burnt offering. Remember, the burnt offering was a voluntary offering. And he offered himself. He said, no man takes my life. He would lay it down. Hebrews 9:14 says, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. Here's the thing. Christ offered himself. He gave us all, not only because he loved us, but because he loved the Father. He always wanted to do that which pleased Remember what the burnt offering was? It was a sweet savour unto the Lord. Ephesians 5:2, and walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling savour. You see, the burnt offering is not just in the Bible because it takes up a few chapters to force you through some hard times in your Bible reading when you come to Leviticus. The burnt offering was for purpose. It showed the children of Israel what it meant to come before a holy God. It showed the children of Israel the price of their sin, having to offer such an animal that would have been of such importance to them. It shows us how to live today, to present our bodies a living sacrifice. But it points to the Lord Jesus Christ and all that he did at the exact time that he did it. Don't really want to give too much away. But it's interesting that we make such a fuss about when Christ was crucified, Wednesday, Thursday, or Friday. The Bible doesn't say. I know he was crucified on Passover. But here's the thing. The Bible says at 6 o'clock he stood before Pilate. At 9 o'clock he was crucified. At 12 o'clock there was darkness. At 3 o'clock he cried with a loud voice. And at 6 o'clock he was in the tomb. It's interesting that the skin of the burnt offering was laid to one side and everything else was put upon the altar. See, 3 days later, the Lord Jesus Christ arose. Picked back up the body that was laid in the tomb, if you like, and rose victoriously. I think the offerings are there just to fill up some pages. Or I think they point to the life and the death and the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. If he was willing to die for us, ought not we be willing to live for him? Father, we thank you again for this time together. Lord, we thank you for all that you've shown us this morning. We just pray that we would be able to apply these words to our lives, Lord. And we thank you for the price that was paid. Father, we recognize the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ gave his all upon that altar of Calvary. And Father, we just pray that you would help us to understand the importance of that sacrifice. Help us to understand the price of that sacrifice. And help us, Lord, to make that sacrifice of our bodies a living sacrifice each and every day of our lives, that we may serve you, that we may worship you, that we may witness of you. Father, we thank you again for the blessings you bestowed upon us this day, and just pray that you would continue to speak to our hearts, Lord, as we leave this place and prepare our hearts as we gather again together tonight to praise and worship your most wonderful name. Father, we ask all of these things in that matchless name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior.